Good morning again. I'd like to announce this morning that Kyle and Liz Ridema were graciously given a healthy child and a healthy delivery. Darcy Joy Ridema was born, I don't know the exact time, but just a few days ago. And I talked to Kyle, and he's just brimming with joy. If Kyle could brim with any more joy, I didn't think he could, but he was so happy about what God has done for them. And although he did say it took him about 4 seconds to realize that the doctor was actually right when he told him it was a girl, because he was so sure it was going to be a boy. That's what he told me. But he said his heart quickly rejoiced in what God had given them. So that's good news. I'd also like to announce that the Shema Bible Choir has been working very hard at memorizing scripture in order to present that scripture through song. It's called Everything New and tells the story, the real life story of God's plan for the world. And they've been working hard at that, and that is coming up in March on the 12th. Is that right? And there are now some postcards in the back, and you can feel free to take some of those postcards and send them to people who you think would like to hear, or who you would like to hear the gospel presented through song and through God's word. So those are there and available for you. Just by way of reminder, we have a prayer meeting today after the service. We'll have a short meal. I'd invite you to stay for that. We pray for our brothers and sisters around the world. We pray for the persecuted church, people all over. We get a short update of that. And then we also pray for the needs of our body, and we pray for each other and for the things that are going on in our lives. And we need to bring those things to each other, and we need to be praying for each other. So we invite you to come and stay for that after the service. And then also Wednesday evening, we have another Bible study service here at 6:30. We're going through the book of Deuteronomy, and this week we'll actually consider the passage, the Shema passage, where God says to his people, hear. So we'll look at that this week. I'd invite you to take out your Bibles now and turn in them to Romans 1. Our chosen text for today is Romans 1, 1 through 6, right at the beginning of Paul's longest gospel. And also hear his longest introduction to any of his letters. So let's begin by reading Romans 1, 1 through 6. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Christ Jesus, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. These are the very words of God. Here in Paul's longest introduction to any of his letters, he begins and ends with the call of God. He begins with his individual and unique call in verse 1, and he ends with the call of God upon those who belong to Jesus Christ in verse 6. And between these two calls, Paul explains the thing that brings them together, the gospel. And so this introductory section, most appropriate to the beginning of a letter, is about who this is from, and who this is to and what it is about. It's an introduction. As Paul goes on in the letter to the Romans, he will continue to expound and unfold and explain the gospel and all of its ramifications. But here in these verses, we have it in a nutshell. A lot is condensed in these short few lines, and I'm going to do my best today to sort of try and unpack them. And just to kind of let you know where we're going, I want to get to this expression that Paul uses at the end here where he says, the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. And I want to work towards that, but in order to work towards that, I want to unpack what Paul is saying about the gospel here and what the gospel is about. Because what he leads up to that phrase with is in essence, the content of what that phrase means. And what he goes on then to unpack throughout the letter. So first of all, let's look at the introduction there. Paul introduces himself in three ways. In verse 1, you can see he says he is a servant of Christ Jesus. Then he says he is called to be an apostle. And then third, he says he is set apart for the gospel of God. Let's just consider those three self-identifications a minute. The word Paul uses to describe himself as a servant is a strong term, which literally means slave. And I think by the term, Paul means I am a slave of Jesus Christ. He is a servant who is owned. Serving Christ is more than just an occupation. It is a necessity flowing from the very nature of his new identity in Christ. As he says in Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ. Or in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We also hear the echoes of Paul saying here, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. He totally belongs to Christ in all of his decisions and activities. He turns to those activities in his next two self-identifications. Look again. Paul says he is called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. The word apostle means sent one. And the word gospel means good news. So Paul is saying here that he is specially called and sent by God to declare in speech and life the good news about God. In one sense, this is true of all Christians because we are all followers of Christ and we can testify to our own experience of his powerful work in our lives. We are witnesses in that sense. But in the New Testament, to be an apostle is unique. The apostles were witnesses to the resurrected Jesus. They saw what they proclaimed to us that we believe. The apostles were witnesses to the resurrected Jesus, and they were authorized by Jesus and prepared by Jesus to testify to what they had seen. Quickly look at 1 John, right at the beginning of 1 John, 1 John 1 through 4. That starts out this way. That which was from the beginning, he's talking about Jesus here, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life. Sorry, I got lost here. Which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And here we get a pretty clear picture of what apostleship is. Those who have seen and heard and touched, specifically Jesus resurrected and eternal life, have been designated and are sent to bring others into fellowship with God the Father and Jesus through the preaching of the gospel, or as John says, through the preaching of the word of life. Because they are sent ones, notice, their message also carries the full weight of the one doing the sending. They don't go on their own behalf. Paul is called by God to be sent by God. And so Paul's commission to declare the good news about God, given to him by the resurrected Christ, carries with it the authority of God. He says he is set apart by God for this task, or literally sanctified for this task. He is bought and specially marked out and authorized by God to be sent to proclaim the gospel. And so notice that in the very next words of his introduction, he does just what he has been bought and set apart to do. He begins to explain the gospel. In verses 3 and 4, Paul states very concisely, what the good news of God is about. In verse 3, if you look there, you can see that the gospel is concerning his Son. The gospel is good news about God's own Son. In verse 5, we see who the Son of God is, when Paul says, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This central truth is affirmed everywhere throughout the New Testament, but most clearly so at the end of John's gospel in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, where he says, Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, his gospel, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing this in all of its ramifications results in life in his name, John says. That is, life in Christ, resurrection life, eternal life. Notice that Paul, like John, also points out that Jesus, the Son of God, is also the Christ. The good news that Paul is proclaiming is what God has already promised to us in his word. This promise found a focal point in the promise that God made to David through his descendant, through David's son. God said he would establish through David's son an eternal kingdom. David's descended son would be the king. He would be the anointed one, the Christ, over this eternal kingdom. But more importantly, God also told David in 2 Samuel 7:14, I will be to him a father, and he shall be my son. And so you see what Paul is getting at here. Jesus is David's son, the Christ, and as such, he is God's son, according to God's word and God's promises. The gospel that Paul is authorized to proclaim is the gospel that God has been preaching all along. It is the point that all of God's revelation has been driving at. Look at what he says in verse 2, starting at 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son. See, the gospel is not a plan B for God. Put simply, the good news about God's son is what the whole Bible is about. It is what God promised beforehand to Eve, to Abraham, to Moses, to David, to the prophets, and through them to the people of Israel, and through them to the whole world. And now what God has promised, He has delivered. And Paul's life is set apart and utterly devoted to being sent by God to proclaim it. In this way, Paul's words and those of the other apostles stand in perfect continuity with the Word of God. Paul's words are the words of God. We affirm this, that the writings of the New Testament are the very words of God that complete the revelation given to us in the Old Testament. In one sense, then, we could say Paul is finishing the long sentence that God had begun through the writers of the Old Testament when he says, Jesus Christ, our Lord. But it is not only the written word of God that Paul points to declare Jesus to be the Son of God. Paul goes on in verse 4 to assert that he was also declared to be God's Son by his resurrection from the dead. Look at verse 4 again. He says, "And was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead." By his resurrection from the dead, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power. What kind of power? Well, he says, power that accords with the Spirit of holiness. This is obviously not a casual use of the word spirit, as in the spirit of the moment or team spirit, because it is used in reference to God's power and to resurrection and to holiness. This is obviously the Spirit of God. And the holiness that Jesus was raised according to is God's holiness. Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit here. However, he does not use the formal title that he often uses, Holy Spirit. I think because he's wanting to relate how the Holy Spirit is, in fact, Christ's Spirit. It would be fair to say that Jesus was raised from the dead according to his own holiness. This is in agreement with the fact that the Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Christ by Paul. We read it in the Scripture. We actually read it in the Scripture reading this morning in Romans 8:9, where he says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." See, we get glimpses of the Trinity in this statement, don't we? The Holy Spirit is God's Spirit, is Christ's Spirit, is the Spirit of holiness. It was by the Holy Spirit of God that Jesus was conceived when he took on human flesh. By that Spirit, the Spirit of holiness, he lived a perfect or holy life. He offered that life as a sacrifice, then, to atone for our sins. Then, Jesus' death was vindicated as a holy and perfect sacrifice, made not for his own sins, but for those who believe. Accordingly, death had no claim on him, and so he was raised from death permanently by that same Spirit of holiness. In this way, the power that enabled Jesus to live a perfect life was the same that raised him from the dead. The Spirit of holiness. His Spirit of holiness. In light of this, it might even be fair to say that Jesus' ascension to God could be said to have been made necessary by his resurrection. In his resurrection flesh, in his resurrected flesh, he belongs in the holy presence of God as risen Lord. So he is declared to be the Son of God in power. He is declared Lord. And he's done so according to the Holy Spirit that raised and exalted him into the Father's presence. The power of God, active through his Holy Spirit, is also that which creates everlasting fellowship with God and everlasting life for those who believe, isn't it? When Christ ascends to the position of Lord as the Son of God in power, it is the same Spirit of holiness, according to which he was raised, that he promises to pour out on his disciples as they wait for him in Jerusalem. It is that Spirit of holiness poured out on them that will bring them and those who hear into the unity of eternal life with God and with Christ. In Acts 1:8, the risen Jesus, shortly before his ascension, says to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The disciples obey this instruction. They're gathered together in the city in Jerusalem after Christ's ascension when it happens. In Acts 2, we hear the story. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty wind rushing, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And we know that that same rushing sound of the Holy Spirit attracted people from all over Jerusalem to come see what was happening. By the outpouring of his Spirit upon his apostles, his disciples, Jesus sets them apart and empowers them and sends them out to declare the gospel. And here we see the same nuance of the Holy Spirit that Christ pours out. To be holy means to be set apart. God is holy. He is set apart and full of divine power and purpose. And the activities of the Holy Spirit are full of his divine power and purpose to set things apart for himself. In fact, when Paul says he is called and set apart to be an apostle, it is also according to God's Spirit of holiness, isn't it? Even as it was for the 12 disciples who on Pentecost were filled with the divine power of God to declare the very same good news that Paul is preaching here in Romans, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Lord. Paul's job as the called and sent slave of Christ is to proclaim this good news. And here is where Paul's call as an apostle meets the call of those who hear and believe. Look again at our text, verse 5. Through whom, through Jesus Christ our Lord, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Paul, along with the other disciples, as we've seen, is set apart to bring about the obedience of faith among all who are called to belong to Jesus from among all of the nations. I can't help but point out here briefly that this is, in fact, what happens in the Pentecost story that we read. Even as the disciples were filled by the Holy Spirit and went and declared Jesus as the risen Son of God and Lord, there were those from among all the nations who heard the gospel call and believed. You see, this too was by the power of the Holy Spirit that had set them apart to hear and believe. This is the framework of our passage. God calls Paul and sets him apart and sends him to preach the gospel, and God calls those who hear to believe. And so we arrive at the core of the message today, the thing that Paul is called to bring about through the preaching of the gospel. The obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Paul has received grace and apostleship to bring about something that all those who belong to Jesus are called to. Let me say that one more time. Paul has received grace and apostleship to bring about something that all those who belong to Jesus are called to. The obedience of faith for the sake of his name. So, what is the obedience of faith? Let us note, first of all, that in the little condensed gospel explained by Paul here in these few verses, the focus is on the resurrection of Christ, not his death. The gospel concerning God's Son is good news about the power of Jesus' resurrection life. Life according to the Spirit of holiness. This does not in any way diminish Jesus' death. As I've already said, his resurrection is, in fact, the vindication of his death. But the resurrection is more than just a rubber stamp that proves the effectiveness of Jesus' death. We need to see the gospel from the other way around. Jesus' death made the way for eternal life. Those who have died with him in their sin have also with him been raised to new life. The fact is that without the good news of eternal resurrection life, the death of Jesus is not good news. Paul says as much in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people the most to be pitied. If the whole thing ends in death, it is not good news. Everything already ends in death. But then Paul goes on to say in verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Christ's death for our sins is good news because of his resurrection for our life. And at this point, we can turn our attention directly to that phrase, the obedience of faith. This is what Paul, as an apostle, was called to bring about among all those who belong to Christ. And it is clearly related to what he's already told us about the gospel that he's proclaiming. Of the promised Son of God being raised in power from death, according to the Spirit of holiness. First of all, then, we have to say that the obedience of faith is the obedience that God credits to us because we believe God raised Jesus from the dead and exalted him as Lord. Faith in what God has accomplished in Christ is the only way that we can be considered obedient. It is, in fact, his obedience, not ours, that makes us righteous. As Paul goes on to explain throughout this letter, it is Christ's righteousness, not our own, that makes us right with God. Jesus is the obedient Son who loves God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, and with all his strength. And he proves it by loving his neighbor as himself, even his enemy, by giving his life for them. Jesus is the obedient Son. Our faith, then, is not in our own righteousness. It's not in our own obedience. Nor is it an obedience of our own that we now have because of faith. No, it is the obedience that consists of faith in God's righteousness and Jesus' obedience. An obedience that declared him and us righteous when Jesus was resurrected and exalted. Faith believes that God has rendered Jesus' righteousness to us. Faith believes that God has rendered Jesus' obedience and righteousness to us. The obedience of faith at the same time believes that God has also raised us to new life in Christ by the same Spirit of holiness that raised Jesus from the dead. The obedience of faith believes that God has already brought us into eternal life. We have already passed from death into life. Is this good news? What Paul says just a few verses later in Romans 1, 16 through 17 helps us to understand this a little bit. Look at that with me a minute. Just skip ahead to verses 16 and 17. Paul says there, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." That is an interesting expression, isn't it? From faith, for faith. But he explains it with the following quote in Habakkuk 2. "The righteous shall live by faith." This phrase, I would propose, is almost synonymous. It's almost the same phrase as the obedience of faith. When Paul speaks of the obedience of faith, he is talking about that which makes us righteous and that which makes us live. We are not saved by faith from death and punishment to then live in an obedience of our own. We are saved by faith in order to live by faith. And this faith is not our own. It is the gift of God, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 2. His thoughts there are quite similar. He teaches that we were dead in our sins, but now have been raised to life with Christ by faith, and that this was the gracious gift of God to us. Furthermore, the faith he gives us when he raises us from death to life, he says, is his workmanship. It's what he's doing. We are created in Christ Jesus by faith, he says in verse 10, to do good works, which God prepared beforehand in order that we might walk in them. In other words, faith is for your feet. Faith is for living. Notice that this idea from Ephesians 2 agrees with what Paul says here in Romans 1. He says the obedience of faith is not for my sake or your sake, but for the sake of his name. Whose name? Jesus Christ, our Lord. We are his workmanship. Paul is called by God to preach the gospel, and those who are called by God to belong to Jesus Christ hear it and become obedient children of faith in the finished work of Christ. These children of God then continue to live by the obedience of faith, the righteousness of God, from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. from obedience of faith in Christ's atoning death, for faith in the new life of the Spirit of holiness that raised him from the dead. The new life that the Spirit gives us for faith in Christ is the life we now have to live by faith in Christ. That Paul intends this idea is very, very evident by his previous statement that Jesus was raised to life in power according to the Spirit of holiness. According to Paul, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is that power that is at work in us to give us new life. Turn ahead to Romans 8:11 from our scripture reading this morning. Here we have it fairly clearly. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, of course, when Paul says here, will give life to your mortal bodies, he's looking ahead to our physical resurrection. But this only makes the point stronger, because the Spirit who will certainly raise us from the dead is the same Spirit that Jesus was raised by, is the same Spirit that lives in us. This is the faith that we live in. Romans 6:4, if you want to flip back, is even more to the point. Paul says there, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, we too might walk now in the newness of life. The obedience of faith you have been called to is a call to live and walk in the newness of life, according to the Spirit of holiness who gives you life. Living by faith in the newness of life by the Spirit is how you put to death the deeds of the flesh. Living in faith in the newness of life, by the power of the Spirit, by putting your trust in God, is how you do the works that God has prepared for you to do. Living by the Spirit in faith is how you please God. So I would say to you this morning that each time you face a temptation, be obedient by turning to God in faith and ask him for what you need and believe his promise that he will give you a way out. And cry out to him and ask him to provide and believe that he will. Each time that you need to show love or patience or kindness, perseverance, do so by asking God to give you the life of the Spirit and to do the work in you. Each time you face a trial, a death, a sickness, a complicated and difficult situation, go to God in faith and ask him to give you strength and courage and hope. And believe that he knows what he's doing. Live by faith. Each time you sin and are convicted by his Spirit, ask for forgiveness and believe that God has already given it to you because of Jesus' atoning work for your sin on the cross. When you are in need, believe that God loves you and cares for you and turn to him in faith and ask him for what you need. By faith, put his kingdom before all other things and trust him for the rest. I could go on and on and on, couldn't I? But in each case, I would just say the same thing to you. Turn to God in faith. Live by faith. And trust him for the rest. Live by his Spirit, who lives in you. Turn away from the self-sufficiency of your own ability and your own obedience, and be obedient to faith. You must live in him, John says. Really, Jesus says. John says what Jesus says. Remain in me. Live in me. Apart from me, Jesus says, and life in me, you can do nothing. This life we now live by faith in the Son of God. And so I would also say to you, if you want to live this life of faith by the power of the Spirit, then do the things that feed your faith. Devote yourself to Christ in love by committed and regular reading and study of this book that we've been pouring through that is all about him. In the Bible is the food that feeds the life of faith. It is entirely full of the words given by the same Spirit who gives you life. And then commit yourself fully to the church, where the new life of faith is proclaimed, and talk about it, and sing about it, and live it out with one another, even if imperfectly. Christ's church is the place where faith lives. It is the place where faith is strengthened, because it is the church that Jesus died for and is coming back to save. In the church, you will find fellowship and encouragement and truth and joy and perhaps conflict, but also forgiveness and mercy and hope and conviction, and with it the opportunity to give, to forgive, to care, to minister, to help. Christ's church is where his gospel lives. And then finally, I would say, pray. Pray. Above all else, prayer exercises faith. Because in it, we turn directly to God, the source of life, and ask him for the things we need and the things we need to be free from to live in the obedience of faith. In prayer, we strengthen faith because in prayer we commit ourselves into the very faith in God that he led us to when we first believed that God raised Jesus from the dead. When we first believed that he did that in vindication of his death for our sins, so that we could have the new life we now live by faith in him. Pray. And so at the end, we come to a most obvious implication of what Paul means by the obedience of faith that we've been called to by God. Christian, if you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, then walk in the newness of life by the power of the Spirit, who enables you to put all of your hope and trust in Christ. Believe that God raised him from the dead and exalted him in power, and that he will return in power to raise you from the dead. Believe that so that you can live now not according to the principles and priorities and philosophies of this fallen world, not according to the desires of your sinful flesh, not according to despair of sickness and sin and death, not according to dead works which do not amount to obedience, but so that you can live according to the faith that he is the risen Son of God in power, reigning even now over all heaven and earth. Live by faith according to the good confession. He is risen. He is Lord. Amen? This is the gospel that Paul was called and set apart to deliver. This is the obedience of faith that you were called and set apart to believe. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Lord, when we come to your word, we find we are not equal to the task. But in your word, we find that you are, and that you have provided all that is necessary for life, and that you will life, and you bring it into being. And so I ask this morning, Lord, if there are those who, by your power, have, and through the word of your Son being preached, have heard this morning and believe, that you then would lead them to open repentance and confession of your name, confession of you as Lord, and that they would want to be baptized and join your church, join your body. Lord, I thank you for the great encouragement you give us in your word. And I thank you that what you call us to is to trust in you and to love you. Lord Jesus, I thank you for living an obedient life, so that by your Spirit, we might be sons by that same Spirit. Lord Jesus, now please bless us in this day. Bless us as we go about the things you've put before us today. And Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed on Christ, our Lord. It is in your name I pray, Lord Jesus, and ask these things. Amen. I'd like to flip all the way to the end of Romans now and send you off with the good word there, Romans 16. No wonder that looked wrong. I'm in 1 Corinthians. Okay. Verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all the nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.